We're going to be in Psalm 54 tonight. I'm going to read the seven verses that comprise it. Notice the superscription of Psalm 54 for the choir director on stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, "Is not David hiding himself among us? Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil to my foes, destroy them in your faithfulness. Willingly I sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good, for he has delivered me from all trouble, and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies." Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your precious word. What a wonderful privilege it is to open up a book that's living and active and sharper than a sword and is able to cut into our souls and to actually do a work in our minds. We pray that the Holy Spirit tonight would do that type of personal, private work in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone who loves the Lord will discover that there will be times when, for no apparent explainable reason, people who have nothing to do with anything just decide they're going to turn against you. There will be times when you have really not done anything to someone yourself, but they'll start doing and saying negative things against you. It can happen on your job. It can happen in the school. It can happen in your neighborhood. It can happen in a relationship. It can certainly happen in a church. If you love God and love the Word of God, sometimes that's going to stir things up. And you can count on the fact that there will be those people who will not like you, and they can actually do deceitful things against you behind your back. They can actually verbally try to hurt you and destroy you. And there are times when you feel helpless to stop the attacks. You don't know why they have turned against you. You can't figure it out. But it happens. But there's one thing that you can always do, which your enemies cannot do, and that is you can pray. You can pray to God for help and expect that God will come to your assistance. And that is exactly what this psalm is all about. Now let's carefully just look at the superscription for a moment. First of all, the psalm is for the choir director, which means this psalm was to be publicly communicated. It was to be accompanied with instruments, musically communicated, stringed instruments. It was a maskil, and what that means is when David wrote it, he wrote it with the intention that this is going to give some instruction. I want this psalm carefully studied because there's instruction in it. You'll notice also it was written by David, who certainly knew what it was like to have his share of enemies. And this psalm was written when the Ziphites came to Saul about David hiding among them. Now the Ziphites were a group of people who inhabited a city named Ziph, which was located about 4 miles southeast of Hebron. This city was surrounded by wilderness area, which made it a great place to hide. And David, who had done nothing against Saul, nothing against anyone really, except God had anointed him to be the next king, he had fled to this area to hide, and the Ziphites knew it. In fact, I'd like you to go back to 1 Samuel 23 for just a moment. 1 Samuel 23. I just want to point out a couple of verses in this 23rd chapter. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, we read, David stayed, 1 Samuel 23:14, David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Drop down to verse 19. Then Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jessamon?" Now go over to chapter 26 and also verse 1. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon?" It is pretty clear that the Ziphites decided, for no apparent reason, to turn against David. David had never done anything against them. David had not done one thing wrong against them. He had done nothing negative to these people at all, and they decided to go on a rampage against him. In fact, David hadn't done anything even against Saul. He had been a great asset to Israel. I mean, what David had done is he had stepped up and took the Philistines head on. He had been a remarkable deliverer. He was very respectful of Saul. He hadn't done anything to bring any of this on, and yet they turned against him. And Psalm 54 is written in this context. At this time in Israel's history, it either came down to the fact that you were on the side of David or you were on the side of Saul. And if you were on the side of David, you were on the side of God. If you were on the side of Saul, you were on the side of the evil one. That's about as clear as it got. I mean, you either were on David's side, David was right with God, walking with God, doing God's will, or you were on the side of Saul who wasn't. Saul was not right with God, wasn't interested in doing God's will. Now David was surrounded by all kinds of people who wanted him gone. He was hunted, he was hounded, he was a fugitive. He was a fugitive on the run, and there weren't too many nights when he could lay his head down and ever even feel safe. And there's no way that he could possibly know all of the people that were involved, but he realized God knew, God watched over him, God could take care of him, and the one thing that David did do in those kinds of moments was he would go to God and he would pray. And that's what you see in this 54th Psalm. The primary point is when we find ourselves surrounded by those who are doing and saying negative things against us, we may pray to God and expect God to deliver us from the trouble and expect God to destroy our enemies. Now, before we go through the text proper, I want to point out something at the beginning, and I want you to notice that David uses in these seven verses three different nouns for God. In verse 1, 2, 3, 4, he uses God, capital G-O-D, God who's the sovereign creator. In verse 4, he uses capital L-O, small case O-R-D, Adonai, God is the sovereign controller. He's the master of the universe. He's the sovereign creator, the Elohim. And in verse 6, he uses Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, he's the God of the sovereign covenant. So by using all three of these names, David is acknowledging the great truth that here is Almighty God, and when I find myself in trouble, surrounded by difficulty, I can turn to him, and I do turn to him. And this is Almighty God, who is the sovereign creator, controller, and the God of the covenant. John Phillips, who used to teach at Moody Bible Institute, told an interesting story one time of something that happened to him in his own life that I thought was really pretty interesting. He said that he was on a jet airplane, a 747, with 300 other people, and they were flying somewhere, and he said, I'd been reading a book, and I just kind of dozed off. He said, I never even gave a thought to the pilot or captain of that aircraft until we all of a sudden got ourselves in some real turbulence. And he said, the turbulence started shaking the jet. He said, it woke me up from my nap, and he said, when I woke up, I got thinking, I wonder how long this pilot's been flying. I wonder if this pilot knows what he was doing. He said that's what turbulence did. It caused him to think about the captain. As long as they were going through smooth skies, he didn't think about the captain or worry about the captain. But the moment they got into the great turbulence, it all of a sudden brought him to the realization, I better start thinking pretty serious about who's flying this ship. Now that is exactly the way David did it in his life. When he found himself in turbulent times, the one thing that those turbulences caused him to do was go to God and start thinking about God, how great God is, how sovereign God is, how majestic God is, how powerful he is. Now, there are two main actions that are spelled out in the psalm. First of all, he prays to God, verses 1 to 5. In the first part of the psalm, David prays to God concerning the negatives that are surrounding his life. And literally, when David makes this prayer, he is sensing the possibility that I could die. He literally thought, I can die. And what do you find David doing when he's in a situation where he literally thinks, I can die? What do you find him doing? Praying. He goes to God and pray. And he prays. There are two parts to the prayer. First of all, he makes his request to God. Notice verse 1. Save me, O God, by your name. And vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. There are three requests that David makes to God, and the first one is a simple one: save me. He asked God to save him. That's the prayer that any sinner needs to pray right there. That's the prayer any sinner who's facing hell and facing an eternity of everlasting condemnation needs to be willing to pray. And notice, by the way, what it is that saves. It's not works, it's the name. You're saved by the name. And of course, we know in New Testament doctrine that you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. In fact, do you see how people are saved? By calling on this name. Now, David is in a situation as a believer, and he's asking God to save him or deliver him because God's name is on the line. God had promised that David was going to be king. Samuel had anointed him to be king. And so he basically says, God, you need to save me by your name. It's your name that's at stake, and I'm turning to you for salvation. I sure don't depend on me for it. The second request that he makes is he asks God to vindicate him. He says in verse 1, and vindicate me by your power. Now that's an interesting word. When David says vindicate me, he's asking God to take a serious look at the whole mess he's in and ultimately vindicate him. Now what I think is so interesting about that is this shows how honest a man David is, because you have to be walking with uprightness and integrity if you're going to ask God to do that. I mean, if you're going to ask God, take a real look at this situation, God, and see to it that we are not deserving of what is happening here, then you have to be in a position where you're not deserving of what is happening. And so David is saying, God, I want you to assess the case. I want you to take a look at this case, and I want you to vindicate me. The only way that David could be vindicated would be by the power of God. He couldn't be vindicated himself. He was in no position to vindicate himself, but he knew God could do it. The third request is David asked God to answer him. Notice what he says in verse 2, hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. It's interesting that this is a very intense, emotional request. Hear God and hear the very words that are coming out of my mouth. In other words, don't just listen to my concepts of prayer. What I'm asking you to do here is listen to the specific words I'm praying. And what David is basically saying here is, God, you have a stake in my life, and I need your help. Your name is on the line. People are attacking me. I've done nothing to these people, and they're ruining my reputation, and I need your power, and I need your help. And in all reality, David is reminding God that his work is on the line in the life of David. And it's apparently something that David learned could get God to move to answer his prayer by reminding God that. And it's clear that the first thing David did when in difficulty, the first thing David does is usually the last thing most people do. What David had a habit of doing was to always go to God first and pray about things. When we are hurting or we're under attack, typically the first thing most people do is they talk to anybody who will listen to them. They'll go out and just talk and talk and talk to people, but they don't go talk to God. But what David wanted to do was always go to God. It's no wonder he was a man after God's own heart. I know of a minister who went to confront someone from his church who was in blatant sin, and the minister went, did his best to gently confront the individual who flew into a violent rage, and the man said, I'm not going to listen to anything you have to say. What are you going to do about it? And the minister said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do about it. I'll pray to God about you. And I'll pray to God about your response. That's exactly the kind of thing that David did. David was going to God in prayer, which brings us to the second part. He states the reasons for his request in verses 3 to 5. For strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They've not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil to my foes, destroy them in your faithfulness. Now, there are two reasons why David makes this request to God. Reason number one, because of the character of his enemies. And there were three main character traits spelled out about the enemies of David. They were strangers. These weren't even people that personally ran with David. These weren't people who even personally knew David, really.
In fact, the actual word stranger means they were estranged from David and they were estranged from the true ways of God. They were dispersed away from having a relationship with David. So these people didn't even know David. They didn't even know the facts. These enemies were not in tune with God, and these enemies were not willing to do God's will. And the word would indicate they were not intimately connected to David, but they had become his enemies. So here were some people who weren't even close to David, didn't even know the facts, didn't even know what he had done, and didn't even know how God had used him and what he had stood for, and they became his enemies. And of course, the obvious implication of this is there will be times when you'll just have to scratch your head. And you'll have to say, what in the world did I ever do to him or her that made him hate me so much? What did I do? You try to do what's right. You try to stand for what's right. And sometimes the answer is, you didn't do anything. You're just going to have to go to God and leave it to God. In those times, one of the best things to do is pray. The second character trait is these people were violent. Verse 3 says, violent men have sought my life. These people had no spiritual scruples. These people weren't interested in what the Word of God would have them do. They would use any means possible, including violent means, if they could destroy David. And again, I remind us that David had done nothing to instigate this. Satan was in this. Satan was the one who raised up these Ziphites to turn against David. It was not being led of God at all. Which brings us to the third trait. David's enemies were not God seekers. I love that in verse 3. They've not set God before them. Now, Ziphites were part of the Israeli family, so they were religious people. I mean, I guess you could say they would be the kinds of people that would go to church. They weren't interested in being right with God. In fact, the text is pretty clear. They didn't set God before them to lead them anywhere. They weren't interested in what would God really want me to do. They weren't interested in what would God really want me to say. They weren't interested in what would God's word tell me in this context. They weren't interested in seeking God. They weren't interested in the will of God. David's enemies sought David's life. They didn't seek the will of God. God's word and God's ways were not part of their thought process. And when David stated that, he used that word Selah because he said, I want you to pause and think about that for a moment. I want you to just give some thought to that. When you're faithful to the Lord, when you are faithful to the Lord, it becomes obvious that your enemies are not faithful to the Lord. How could that even be? It's not possible. If you're faithful to God and you have enemies, they can't be faithful to God. They're not. It isn't real. They aren't interested in God's word, and they're not interested in God's will. And Dr. Swindoll said, remember, when you are standing for what is right and true, and you're getting kicked in the teeth for it, the energizing power behind it is not God, but the thing you want to remember is God is always on your side. The second reason is because of the character of his God. There are four character traits that are brought out about God. First of all, God was David's helper. He says in verse 4, behold, God is my helper. It's a great word that David uses in Hebrew. It's a word that means that God is the one who aids, helps, and assists him in a sense of even making him strong. So what God wanted us to realize and what David wanted us to realize is when you pray to God in a context of people that are doing you wrong for no reason, I'll help you. I'll strengthen you. God is a present tense God, able to strengthen and help us in our present tense needs. He's our helper. Secondly, he's our sustainer, David's sustainer. He says in verse 4, the Lord is the sustainer of my soul. It's interesting because he uses that noun for Lord Adonai, which means he is the master, the controller of all things. And he says he's the sustainer, which means this one who controls all things is able to prop me up. This one who controls all things is able to ultimately prop me up, causing me to rest on him. And David said, the promise here is that God will sustain and hold up one who's in need of it. And I'm calling out to you, God, in need of it, because these people are doing things against me and I haven't done anything to them. Which brings us to the third trait. God will pay him back. He'll pay back evil. He says in verse 5, he will recompense the evil to my foes. This is a pretty strong statement. Because David believed that God will cause evil to come back on those that did the evil. Which would indicate that he believed that God actually controlled evil stuff that happens and hits. He controls hardships. He controls calamities. As we introduce this book of Amos Sunday morning, you're going to see that. God is a God who controls things. He can cause things to flourish. He can cause things to not flourish. He can cause things to succeed. He can cause things to go bankrupt. That is the power of God. And what David believed is God will pay back those who've done evil against me. And then he says he'll destroy them. At the end of verse 5, destroy them in your faithfulness. Now, I was reading a book written by Dr. Swindoll on this point where David prays, destroy them in your faithfulness, and I just thought his words were pretty powerful, so I've included them in the notes. Dr. Swindoll said, as I first read verse 5 of Psalm 54, it seemed awfully severe. Surely it doesn't mean what it says, I thought. Surely God won't actually destroy the enemy, I said to myself. How wrong I was. I looked up the term destroy in the Hebrew text. Do you know what it actually means? It's taken from the Hebrew word tsamath, which means to exterminate. In fact, the verb appears in this verse in the hifil stem, causative stem, meaning literally to cause, to annihilate. What I'm pointing out is that David is actually declaring by faith that God will cause those who become his enemies to be totally, completely, thoroughly removed. But I remind you that David doesn't do the removing, God does. It's so easy under pressure to play God, isn't it? We've thought about the temptation to take our own vengeance before. Romans 12, 17 to 19 warns us against doing that. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Living beyond the daily grind of difficult people requires our leaving the vengeance to the one who can handle it best. When you know you haven't done anything to bring the stuff on, when your conscience is clean and clear, and you know the things that you're being hit with are not hitting you because you're out of sync with God, and there are those that are throwing those evil negative barbs at you, leave them to God. You have the promise of God from this text, he will destroy them. He will destroy them. And that's exactly what David believed. Which brings us to the second action. He worships God, verses 6 to 7. Willingly, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all trouble, and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies. There are two specific ways that David worshiped God, even though he himself was going through something of a personal difficulty. First of all, he willingly kept sacrificing to God. That's what he says in verse 6. Willingly, I'll sacrifice to you. That's just amazing. Here David surrounded himself or was surrounded by a bunch of difficulty and problems, but he kept his focus on God. He kept taking his sacrifices, taking his offerings. He kept faithful. He kept giving. He kept serving. In other words, the one thing that no one could take away from David was his focus on God. You could throw all kinds of wrenches into his life, but you could never pull him away from a worship of the Lord. He willingly sacrificed to God. Secondly, he continually gave thanks to God. Verse 6, he says, I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. It is a good thing to do, no matter what you're going through, to always give thanks to the Lord. And one reason you can always give thanks to the Lord if you know him as your Savior is because when you called out to him and said, save me, he did it. And there's something for which you can always thank God. Now, as you come to verse 7, he says, the reason I can do this is because I already have the expectation and the promise that I've been delivered from all this stuff. And he looks, in my opinion, to a time in the future where he realized that all troubles would be gone. Now, I'm sure that he had in mind a personal deliverance in which God would personally deliver him and destroy his enemies. He was looking for God to do that. And in fact, when you track what happens to him through 1 and 2 Samuel, God basically did that. He wiped out all of his enemies. One by one, they went down. David stayed, and David survived. But also, he's looking ahead to a time when there would be a deliverance from all kinds of trouble. And of course, that time would be when all enemies would be destroyed and Jesus Christ would be reigning. I leave us with five parting thoughts from this psalm tonight. We can always pray for those who have wronged us and commit them to God. You always have that right. As a child of God, when people have wronged you, people have said things against you, they aren't even being fair, you can always pray about them. Secondly, we can always look at our enemies and realize God will settle the score. We don't have to waste our time settling the score. Let God do it. His ways of settling scores are a whole lot better than our ways. He can come up with ways to just punish those that did evil things against you far greater than you and I could ever dream. Thirdly, we should always maintain a sacrificial worship of God as we wait for his intervention. You know, this is one thing that people with problems need to realize. I need to keep worshiping God. I need to keep talking to God. I need to keep serving the Lord as I wait for him to intervene, as I wait on him to answer prayer. I need to keep my focus on the Lord. Fourthly, the fact that God does destroy enemies is a theme that needs to be publicly taught. I'll tell you, this is serious business. Lash out against somebody faithful to the Lord, and you're going to get yourself in serious trouble. This is a theme that runs Old, New Testament, both Testaments. It is a serious thing in the mind of God to take a stand against somebody that is righteous in the sight of God. And that theme needs to be publicly taught. That's why David said, this is a maskil. I want this carefully instructed to the people so that they think about this. If you are an enemy of a servant of the Lord and you become the enemy for no reason, that person didn't do anything to you to really harm you or hurt you, and you're just his enemy, there's serious ramifications for that. And finally, times of great trouble can lead to times of great triumph. You know, the truth is, just like Mr. Phillips said, when we find ourselves in turbulent times, that's when our mind starts thinking about the captain that's running the ship. And of course, the captain is the great God of the Bible, and we can always trust him. That is Psalm 54.